Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
All right, good morning. Good morning. Let me hear you, Cafe. Good morning. All right, you are with it. Here we go. Let me hear you online. How you doing? Okay, all right. I'm sure you yelled and screamed. I'm sure you did. Well, I want you to raise your hand right now if you had a conversation on the phone this week. This week. Did you have a conversation? Raise your hand if you had a conversation on the phone this week. Now, I'm not talking about texting. That's not a conversation. That is a conversation, but I'm talking about verbal, with your voice, a phone call when you're talking with someone, okay? Now, have you ever noticed that people have different styles of hanging up? Anybody? Different styles of hanging up. There's some who are the quick hang up. Maybe you're on the phone with them and you think that you're still talking, and then all of a sudden they say, okay, talk to you later, bye, click. Anybody do that to you? Anybody? You know what I'm talking about? It's kind of a little bit of the way that my parents do it. Mom and Dad, if you're watching, it's a confession. Sometimes they're quick. They're quick to hang up, and you're like, oh, they're gone. It's too late. They've already hung up. It's over. I hope that maybe you're not like Brick Heck from The Middle, who says, okay, I'm done talking to you now. Bye. Okay, if you don't know The Middle, then you don't understand that joke at all. That's fine. That's one style. It's just the quick hang up. Okay, bye. Then there's the winding down hang up, right? You're talking and you think it's kind of wrapping up, and then you say, well, or in Wisconsin, well, it's been good talking to you. I got to get going. All right, okay, all right, goodbye. So it's sort of slow wind down, and then you know it's coming to an end. And then you have the wandering hang up. Anybody talk to someone on the phone who does a wandering hang up? You think it's over. It's not over. You're still talking. And they might even say, well, yeah, I guess I better be going. Oh, hey, say, did you know that Uncle Bob bought a new truck? Oh, your aunt, she's not happy about that. And then all of a sudden, now we're talking about this. Like, I thought it was over, and we're going to talk about something else now. And then you wind down. Oh, hey, by the way, did you notice that? You just don't know when it's going to end. But it eventually does come to an end, and that's why you text, right? So you don't have to go through that whole process, that journey, if you will, to end the conversation. Well, Paul, the Apostle Paul, has been writing this letter to the churches of Galatia, and he's going to hang up. He's going to be winding down his letter. And in his letter, it's not quick. It's very intentional. It's personal. It's powerful. It's a powerful ending. So if you've been tracking with us this fall, we're going through the book of Galatians. We started at the very beginning. We're going through the whole book, and we are finishing the book of Galatians today in Galatians chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, we're going to see how Paul hangs up. All right? Galatians chapter 6. He's going to give his final thoughts. He really gives three final thoughts. So open to Galatians chapter 6. Now, as you're opening there, I want you to know next week we're going to start a new series. It's an Advent series as we get into the Christmas season. And this Advent series will be called The Name. The Name. And we're going to take it from Isaiah chapter 9, where we see the names of Jesus. And his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Each week of Advent, we'll take each of those names and dive deep into that. And then we'll culminate it on Christmas Eve and put them all together that he is the Savior and Lord who came to save us. That's why he came in the first place. So that is the series in the rest of the last Sunday in November and into December leading up to Christmas. That's the Advent series. But today we're going to finish with Galatians. I hope you're in Galatians chapter 6. Paul's final thoughts begin with his challenge to believers, and that is this. Here's the challenge to believers. Clean up the mess of others. Clean up the mess of others. We'll see that in verses 1 through 6. Now, what do I mean by that? This fall, I was outside in my backyard raking leaves. I was getting all the leaves put together to put on the curb. And I also have a dog. His name is Kobe. And I just love him so, 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 so. I love him so. I like him. He's fine. I'm okay with him. My kids love him so much. But well, I guess there's a picture of me with him. And he did this. He initiated this. This wasn't me. Moment. But Kobe, you know, as dog owners understand, you got to let him out so he can do his business, right? And in the fall, that's challenging because he goes out and does his business and it's buried under the leaves, right? Anybody understand what I'm talking about? Dog owners, all right? So you're outside and you're raking leaves. You don't know where it is. You can't find it all. So he had done his business and then I'm finishing up with the leaves and I come into the house and little did I know that some of his business got on the bottom of my shoe. And I was dragging it through the kitchen, up the stairs, into my bedroom, and it was a mess, right? And unfortunately, I couldn't clean it up because I had to go to the musical at the high school, and so I'm at the musical, and I tell my wife, I'm so sorry, I made a mess. But it wasn't me, really. I blame my dog the most, but my wife, of course, she's the first to get home, so guess who has to clean up that mess? My wife had to clean it up. I made a mess. Actually, I blame my dog, Kobe, but my wife had to clean it up. So sometimes we clean up the mess of others, right? If you're a mom or a dad, you understand this concept of cleaning up after someone else. Amen? Mm-hmm. Okay. Babies are so cute, and it's good. That's why we keep them around, right? Because they make a lot of messes, right? Babies make so many messes. When has a baby ever volunteered to clean up their own mess? Never. Never. Spit up, throw up, dirty diapers. I got to say, when we were in the early stages of parenting and we had babies and diapers and all of this, and whenever I saw a commercial on TV that said, huge blowout sale, I thought about that so much differently. I was like, I'm not going to that sale. Ew. And so we clean up. We clean up after our kids. And as our kids get older, they get the stomach bug, right? And they have to throw up. And sometimes they don't get the concept of a bowl or a toilet. And it goes somewhere else. And guess who has to clean it up? Parents, we do. There are all kinds of messes. There are relational messes, relationship messes. There are spiritual messes. How do we handle those kinds of messes? We're going to see that in the text. So there are three messes we see that we need to help others carry. So here we go. First, sin against others. That's the first mess we see. It's in verses 1 and 2. Look at Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, verse 1 is really helpful on its own. But it has a larger context. We need to take it in context. Being in step with the Spirit, growing in the fruit of the Spirit. We saw that in chapter 5. The last verse of chapter 5 says this, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And then we move right into verse 1 of chapter 6. We can't separate those. In this immediate context, Paul is saying if someone is conceited or is provoking someone else or envying someone else, here's what you should do. That's verse 1 of chapter 6. Now notice the language Paul uses in verse 1. If someone is, what does it say in the text? If someone is what? Overtaken in any wrongdoing. The ESV says caught. The image Paul has in mind is not that they have been caught in sin, but that sin has caught them. Like being caught in a thorny briar bush. You're stuck and you're bleeding. Here's the point I think Paul is making here. Very few people wake up in the morning and say, you know, today I'm going to get into a fight with so-and-so. Or when they get in their car, they say, you know what, today I think I'm going to just plan on doing some road rage. No one plans to do that. Or, you know what? I have on my calendar to envy my friend on Thursday. It's not premeditated most of, if not all of the time. It is often one tiny rebellion followed by another, and all of a sudden we are overtaken by sin. This is why God, the Creator, told, remember Cain and Abel? When Cain, in Genesis chapter 4, when Abel brought a good sacrifice to the Lord and Cain did not, and God said, I'm going to give you a chance to make this right. And what did he say to Cain? He said, sin is what? It's crouching at your door. You need to rule over it. So there's an essence in which sin can overtake people. It's crouching at our door. It's after us. It's also in us, of course. This ought to make us, I think, more gracious towards someone who is caught in sin. Someone we have to confront. Someone we have to go to and help them see in which the place in which they are wrong. We need to be gracious with them because that person, even if he or she has hurt me, is overtaken by sin. They may not even see it. This does not, of course, release him from the responsibility or that she has no control. He or she is not keeping in step with the Holy Spirit and Paul, the way Paul is just instructed in Galatians 5:25. So with all that into view here, what should I do? What should I do? If someone is caught, if someone is overtaken in sin, they are sinning against me or others, what should I do? Three things. Number one, restore him. Restore him. It says in the text in verse 1. You can see it. Restore him. Now, this word restore is used in Matthew and Mark to describe fishermen putting their nets back into order. Or it's also described in Scripture as setting a fractured bone. That's restoring. So the goal is to bring a brother or sister back into usefulness for God's kingdom, setting things right, back in order. So restore him. That's the first thing. Second thing is with gentleness. You see that in the text in verse 1? We should do it with gentleness, not, what is wrong with you, you sinner? Okay, that's not very gentle. Gentleness, of course, we saw in the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness, part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:23. We need to be in step with the Holy Spirit when seeking to restore a brother or sister. Number 3. So restore him with gentleness. Number 3, watching out for myself. That's interesting, isn't it? Watching out for myself so that I might not be tempted. Tempted to do what? I think to be tempted to be puffed up with pride. It's very easy to be puffed up with pride when we say, well, I got to go confront Jimmy again. He's gotten caught in sin again. I'm so glad I'm spiritual. What would he do without me? Pride. We need to watch out for ourselves so that we might not be tempted to become conceited. So the text also says, who should do this? What does it say? You who are what? In verse 1. You who are spiritual. What does that mean? Spiritual means mature. You're walking with God. You're mature in your faith. Pray. Humble yourself. Be gentle and speak the truth in love. Now, the temptation for us when we see someone caught in sin, someone overtaken by sin, is to sort of avoid it and say, you know what? I don't want to do this. I don't want to have to go and do this. That, you know, that doesn't ultimately help your brother or sister. So we need to do it with courage, with the goal of restoration and growth. And when we do this, we're actually carrying the burdens of others. Look again at verse 2. Look what it says. Right after verse 1, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, throughout this letter, we've seen Paul defining justification not by the law, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And now Paul tells the Galatians how to fulfill the law. The law still matters. We should fulfill the law. And we see how we do it. One of the ways we fulfill the law is by restoring our brother or sister. We are set free from the power of sin, but not set free to sin, right? So when we successfully restore someone caught in sin, we are carrying their burdens and we fulfill the law of Christ. In the book of James, we are encouraged to do this. Speak and act as those who are being judged by the law of freedom. This is the way we do that. When we do this, we carry one another's burdens. John Stott comments. He says, when we see somebody with a heavy burden on his heart or mind, we must be ready to get alongside him and share his burden. Similarly, we must be humble enough to let others share ours. So what burdens are you carrying today? What burdens do you see others carrying? The burden could be emotional, could be relational, physical, financial. So are we willing to help others carry their burdens? Are we willing to let others help carry ours? That might be the harder one for you. I got to humble myself and let somebody help me. I want to help others. No, sometimes we have to humble ourselves and allow others to carry our burdens. Here's what Martin Luther, the great reformer, said. He said, Christians must have strong shoulders and mighty bones. Why? So that we can carry one another's burdens. We find that strength, not in ourselves, but in the Holy Spirit, when we submit to Him. He empowers us. He is our helper. And then we can lay down our desires and our plans to share the burdens of others. Or we could say to clean up the mess of others. And in this case, it's sin. Here's the second mess we see. The second mess is in verse 3. It's pride. Pride, and we've sort of touched on this already. Pride, verse 3. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, this attitude is common in Paul's day in the Greco-Roman world. One scholar says in the first century, one's importance comes from the ability to dominate others, receive honor from the wider society, and commend oneself. In a word, pride. John Stott defines pride as entertaining a false opinion of ourselves. Paul challenges believers in Romans 12. He says, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Now, I know I have at times been overtaken by pride, and so have you. We all struggle with this in different ways. Let me give a couple of examples. As a parent, a mom or a dad, you might struggle with the pride when something wells up inside of you and you say, how dare you question my authority? When you see your child rebel against you, you feel this deep in your gut. When your child openly rebels against you, they disobey, and you just sort of feel this like, how dare you do this? But who am I really, right? As a mom or a dad, who am I? I am a sinner saved by grace too. I'm just like my kids. I am not high and mighty. I need to humble myself. Or maybe as a professional, you might say, think to yourself, how dare you belittle what I do? People don't give you the credit that you deserve, or your boss does not give you the promotion or title that you have earned. You know, you might say, I worked hard to get where I am. I deserve the glory. Now, we wouldn't say that out loud, but inwardly maybe. But who gave you the talents, abilities, and the brain and the physical strength that you have? Who provided the family into which you grew up? Who sovereignly blessed you to be born in this country in this time period with the opportunities that you had? God. This does not originate with you. Or maybe you're a student, you're a teenager, and you say, man, I'm so cool. Oh, yeah. Maybe you wouldn't say it out loud. You're like, watch out, world. Everyone look at me. Look at my pics on Instagram. I look so good. You love me? You should. Okay, that's pride. And maybe that's not where a lot of teens are. Maybe they feel really self-conscious about how they look and what they do. But pride isn't necessarily thinking too much of yourself. It is that. But pride is thinking about yourself too much. Think about that. Pride isn't necessarily thinking too much of yourself. It is thinking of yourself too much. May we not deceive ourselves. Without God, we are nothing. We are hopeless. We are helpless. We need Him. Here's the third mess. Here's the third mess. Comparison. Comparison, verses 4 and 5. What does this exactly mean? Let's look at it. Verses 4 and 5. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. Really, it's easy to point the finger and deflect blame for one's own failures. You know, it was my upbringing. It was my family. It's what others did to me. This comparison creates a mess because it keeps us from taking responsibility for ourselves and our choices. And the truth is in verse 5. We see it in look at verse 5 again. Each person will have to carry his own load. In other words, we will all be accountable to God for what we say and do. Don't worry about what others are doing. Don't compare. Take responsibility. Now, you might just say, well, wait a minute. Didn't we just see in verse 2 that we fulfill the law of Christ when we carry the burdens of others? What's going on here? Now we have to carry our own load? Good question. I was struggling with that too as I was studying this week. This burden being carried in verse 2 is like heavy weights. The load being carried in verse 5 is like a backpack. John Stott explains it this way. He says, there is one burden we cannot share. Indeed, do not need to, because it is a pack light enough for every man to carry himself. And that is our responsibility on the day of judgment. Let me try to illustrate this. Interestingly, as I was studying this part of the text in Galatians 6, I was working at Starbucks on a very busy morning. They evidently ran out of milk and had to make a trip to the grocery store. So I saw a couple baristas coming in with like gallons and gallons of milk, and they're setting it on the counter. They're going out and they're bringing gallons and gallons of milk, and they're setting it on the counter. So there's just milk everywhere on this counter. And what are they doing? They're quickly, all the baristas working together. It's very busy, and they're grabbing, like holding 3-4 gallons, and they're carrying these 15, 20 gallons of milk into the back. And that is a load, right? That's the burden. That's the burden. The burden was the gallons and gallons of milk, and they worked together. They carried each other's burdens, okay? There's that verse 2. The load in this instance was their aprons. You get it? They're all responsible for their own load, their own aprons. They should not take off their aprons and say, I'm not wearing that. No. We are called to help carry the burdens of others. It is a shared effort. And we have our own load to carry, which is the identity as Christians. I'm in Christ. We never get to take off that apron. We represent Christ, just the way the Starbucks baristas represent the company. We never get to take that apron off. We represent Christ everywhere we go. So Romans 14, verses 10 and 12 is clear. It says, but you, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. So this is the point of verses 4 and 5 of Galatians 6. Don't compare yourself. Don't take the posture of judge over your brother or sister in Christ. That leads to a mess. We must simply remember that we will all give an account of ourselves to God. So Paul's final thoughts begin with this challenge: clean up the mess of others. Second, here's the second part of his final thoughts: keep doing good. Keep doing good. What kind of good things should we do? First, share with those who teach you. Look at verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all his good things with the teacher. So Paul was an advocate for providing for teachers. He talks about it in 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 18. So why does he mention it here? He doesn't go on with this. He mentions it here. Here's what one scholar says. Paul probably emphasizes this precept here because of the need for careful attention to orthodox Christian teaching in a setting in which false teaching has done so much spiritual damage. So Paul's saying, those teachers who are teaching well, who are opening the word and are preaching the one true gospel, take care of them. That's his point in verse 6. Now, I just want to say thank you, because I feel very well cared for by you as the church. My family feels very well cared for. It's my joy to teach the word to you. So you've been kind and very loving, and I appreciate that very much. So that's the first thing, is keep doing good. Share with those who teach you. Second, invest in God's kingdom, verses 7 and 8. Look at verses 7 and 8. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap, because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So sowing, we see sowing is a farming metaphor, planting seeds. So the seeds we plant for eternity will reap eternal rewards. The seeds we plant for this world will reap destruction. Let's talk about these two options of sowing, of planting seeds. The one who sows to the flesh will reap destruction, or another translation says corruption. The Greek word implies deterioration. And that's exactly what happens to material objects in this world, right? You've experienced this. Your things, your toys, they break, they wear out, they fall apart. If we sow to the flesh, it will lead to destruction, deterioration. And then we have the one who sows to the Spirit. The one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. The opposite of destruction or deterioration. Jesus taught something like this in Matthew chapter 6. You'll recognize this. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what does it look like to sow to the flesh versus to the Spirit? I'll try to keep it real simple. I have actually a much broader, deeper application. If you want to get the Going Deeper questions, you can get them online. You can get a hard copy at the desk today. But what does it look like to sow to the flesh versus sow to the Spirit? To sow to the flesh is spending our time, talents, and treasures for myself and this world. That's what it looks like to sow to the flesh. Spending my time, talents, and treasures for me and for this world. Sowing to the Spirit is spending my time, talents, and treasures for others and for the kingdom of God. Simply put. So here's the question, application question. How are we spending our time, talents, and treasures? Are we spending them for this world, which is passing away, or for God's kingdom, which lasts forever? We cannot pretend that we will sow wild oats and reap strawberries. Right? It's not going to work. Can't do that. We're not going to get strawberries when we sow wild oats. We will reap what we sow. We may try to fool ourselves and think that we can please ourselves without thought of God and everything will be okay. But you know what the text says? God is not mocked. God will bring in the harvest. So brothers and sisters in Christ, invest in God's kingdom. You can do that in this church. If this is your church home, are you giving your time to serve, or are you a consumer? Are you giving financially? I want you to pray about how you can be more invested in this local church with your time, talents, and treasures. That's one application of this. Now, the third thing we should do, the third good thing we should do in the text is don't give up. Don't give up. Verses 9 and 10. Starting in verse 9. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. So here's the question. Why might we get tired of doing good? Why might we get tired of doing good? One author says this: Christians frequently act like children in reference to this harvest. They would sow and reap in the same day. Don't you wish you could do that? Sow and reap in the same day. It doesn't happen. We need to learn to be patient. Sometimes we get tired of doing good because we don't see the fruit of those good works right away. We want to see results, and we want to see them now. Not years from now. We want to see them right now. We're impatient. We want to see the fruit now. But sometimes we don't get to see that fruit. We don't get to see it. Sometimes it takes years to see the fruit. So the encouragement here that we need is don't give up. Don't give up doing good. So how do we not give up? Is it by our own sheer willpower to not give up? Do we pull up the old bootstraps? No. We fix our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12 encourages us with similar language. Look at this. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. That's the key. We look at Jesus. He paved the way in suffering for us to follow him into that suffering. And he will carry us through suffering to glory. It's interesting, in the end of verse 10, it says, work for the good of all, especially for who? What does it say? The end of verse 10. Especially for the household of faith. The church, the people of God, that's our family, our spiritual family. Family takes care of one another. Do we have eyes to see the needs of those around us? Let's be generous with our time, talents, and treasures. Let's seek to do good for all, especially for God's family. Now, finally is Paul's last word, boast in the cross. That's it. His last word, boast in the cross. Look at verse 11. We're going to take this section very quickly. Verse 11, Paul says, look at what large letters I use as I write to you in my own handwriting. So scholars believe Paul at this point, he had been dictating this letter to the churches in Galatia. He had a secretary writing it all down, and he's like, move over. Give me the pen. Okay, maybe not loud like that, but hey, could you move over? I'm going to take the pen now. Somewhere in between those two. I don't know Paul. What was he like, personality-wise? Probably the forceful way. So he grabbed the pen and he starts writing. Look at what large letters I use as I write to you in my own handwriting. Now it's becoming very personal for Paul. He's like, sit, move over. Let me write the last part of this letter. Look at verses 12 through 13. He says, those who want to make a good impression in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves. And yet they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. Now, Paul is just revisiting the theme of the whole letter of Galatians. It's about circumcision. It's about following the law and earning our way to God. Paul says, it's not how we're saved. The circumcised, he says, it's futility. The futility of circumcision is to make one right with God is that the circumcised, those who are circumcised, don't even keep the law. They're not perfect. It's just an excuse for boasting, but it's not the right thing to boast about. What is the right thing to boast about? Look at verse 14. Verse 14, but as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. This is a powerful statement. This is Paul's last word to the churches in Galatia, churches that have been beaten down by the false gospel of works. The bottom line is the Judaizers boast in the works of the law, including circumcision. Paul's life is different. Paul's ambition is different. It's to only boast in the cross and his Savior who died for him. Why? Here's what Greg Beale says. He says, Paul prefers to boast in the cross since he no longer has a place in the old world. Through Christ's work, the world has been destroyed to him, and he has been crucified to the world. So here's the question for us. What do we boast about most? What do we boast about most? Have you seen my amazingly talented child? Gifted. Or have you seen my new boat? Let me show you a picture. Okay? Or maybe it's, did you hear about my promotion? Did you hear what I did at work? Now, these things aren't bad. These things aren't wrong to be thankful for, to be proud of. Right? It's not wrong to have these things. These are all fine. But if they are what your life is all about, you're missing the greatest thing. If you wonder what your life is all about, look at your bank statement, your calendar, your conversations during the week, and your social media posts. That'll help you see, what is my life all about? There's something greater than a promotion, a boat, or a talented child. Something greater than that. It's the cross of Christ. It's the gospel. The gospel is literally the good news. It is the good news that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is the good news that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts God raised him from the dead, we will be saved eternally. God's glory is what life is all about. It's the essence of the Christian life, glorifying God. God is glorified when we boast in what he has done because we did nothing to contribute to our own salvation. Nothing. Not circumcision, not works of the law, not ritual. We are not saved by doing the works of the law, but by faith alone in Christ alone. The only thing really worth boasting about is the cross, because Jesus accomplished our salvation at the cross. Now, let me ask you this question. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Have you put your faith in the one who died on the cross for you? You can do it right now, wherever you are. You can turn to Jesus in your heart. You can repent of your sins, turn away from your sin and yourself, and believe alone on Jesus. He died for you because he loves you. He wanted to save you, to forgive you, to reconcile you. It's not our merits. It's not what we can do to please God. It's what Jesus did, and it was enough, more than enough. So turn to Jesus right now in your heart. I hope you will if you've never done that. It's interesting at the end of verse 14, Paul says, the world is crucified to me. It's dead to me. And I'm dead to the world. So what matters? Look at verse 15. For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. This is a repetition of earlier in Galatians when Paul says circumcision doesn't really matter. What matters? What matters? A new creation. This is, if you're thinking broader scripture, New Testament, where else do we see a new creation? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? I'm going to say it out loud. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. And see, the new has come. We are new in Christ. So now let's finish. Verses 16 through 18. We'll finish out Galatians. Verse 16, may peace come to all who follow this standard, and mercy even to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. In the going deeper questions, you can read about it. How did Paul suffer? He suffered greatly for Jesus. Verse 18, finishing it out. Brothers and sisters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. How does Galatians end? It ends with grace. Grace concludes Galatians because we are not saved by the law. We're not saved by our works. We are saved by grace, and we live by grace. The message of Galatians is clear. There is only one gospel, only one good news. Jesus Christ crucified and risen for us so that we might be saved forever in him. It is only by grace that we are saved. There is no other way. There is only one Savior. There is only one gospel. That's Galatians. No fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. The future, sure, the price it has been paid, for Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus, now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so amazed at your grace. Your grace is more than enough to cover all of our sins. And God, we thank you for all that you've done for us in Christ. May we live by your Holy Spirit. May we keep in step with your Spirit. May we learn to clean up the mess of others. May we learn to continue to do good, not as a way to earn our salvation. We know we can't earn our salvation by our works, but it is by your grace alone that we are saved. And we pray, God, that you would teach us day by day how to boast in the cross of Christ, how to boast, how to be thankful, how to share the good news of Jesus with people around us, even as we go into this holiday season. Give us opportunities. Help us to be light and salt in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools. God, I pray that you would help us to glorify you in all we do. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen.